In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and verse 10 is the verse we read. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, if somebody just read this one verse and said, oh, Adam's preaching tonight. He likes everything new. He likes brand new stuff. He likes to change everything. He's going to burn old-fashioned day. He doesn't like old things. Well, that's not true. First of all, I love old-fashioned day because it's the only chance once a year to wear comfortable clothes. And this is the first time I get to preach in comfortable clothes since I've been here. So I like it for that reason, but I like old things. I like many of you. No, I like old things. Every time Brother Leonard brings his things in and he tells me what they do, I like learning about old things. I like old songs. I like some of the new songs, but not as much as I like the old songs. I'll give them a couple hundred years if they're still around. I'll like them as much as I like Amazing Grace and Love Lifted Me and Victory in Jesus. Now, that's just me. I like old things. I like going to Cracker Barrel. I said I like going to Cracker Barrel. Amen. All right, but I like old things. I like traditional things. I like classical music. I like things that have been around a long time. So that's my disclaimer. This tonight is not about all you people stuck in the past, you know, thinking about the olden days, reminiscing, nostalgia. I like those things. I like remembering things that I wasn't even alive for. I like the History Channel. I like learning about things that happened 100 years ago and 200 years ago. I like reading the Bible, and I like studying it and learning. You know, I don't like just skimming over things. I like going back and seeing, well, how many shekels were worth, and I like seeing where the cities were and looking at the map. So I like old things. That's not what this is about tonight. I do want to talk about this verse and explain, in my understanding, the best all I can do to explain it and tell us where we should be. And as Brother Bob just sang about, what Solomon was talking about in Ecclesiastes is our understanding of what God is doing in our life. If you look earlier in Ecclesiastes 7, it says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And it's talking about to go home, usually when you're older, when you go back and the whole family gets together, it might be for a sad time. Someone's passed away. Something sad has happened. But you learn a lot in those situations. Every funeral I've been to, I've learned a lot of good character-building things about that person. Funeral is designed to bring out the best in someone, but you learn a lot more during a time of mourning than you do if it's just a big party. I like parties too, but you usually don't learn very much. You usually just have a fun time. In verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So in just those first few verses, it's a good thing to remember the past. It's a good thing to remember the good. Verse 7, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So Solomon tries it from different angles. He's of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but telling us, you don't understand everything now. You will someday, farther along. Verse 13 is one of my favorite verses. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? And many times, as Christians, as spiritual leaders, we try to explain God, but God cannot be explained. And many times in life, God has made something not make sense. He's made it crooked, and we try to straighten it out and explain it. And Solomon said it's vanity, it's emptiness to try to do that. So tonight I want to talk about that one verse. Now that I read all those other ones, but Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? The former days were better than these. This is a common saying, and it's foolish as it is common. There's no weight nor truth in it, but men use it to excuse their crimes and the folly of their conduct. In former times, say they, men might be more religious, use more self-denial, be more exemplary. This is all false. In former days, men were wicked as they are now, and religion was unfashionable. God also is the same now as he was then, and as just, as merciful, as ready to help. And there is no depravity in the age that will excuse your crimes, your follies, and your carelessness. And this was written several hundred years ago by a commentator on the Bible. And he quoted an Oriental proverb that was even several hundred years or thousands of years older than him. And that proverb said, many say this is a corrupt age. This mode of speaking is not just. It is not the age that is corrupt, but the men of the age. So all throughout history, there's nothing new under the sun, another famous statement from Solomon. There has always been corruption in the world. There has always been sinners who needed a holy, righteous, merciful God. And God has not changed. Thank God he hasn't. The preacher forbids a complaining spirit, which, and here's the point, is always contrasting the evils of today, the evils of the present, with the good of the past. A lot of people do this with old girlfriends. I don't have an old girlfriend. I married my first one. But they'll say, well, you're nothing compared to my last date or my last person, because you remember all the good and you tend to forget the evil. The point that Solomon was making was evil has always been in the world as long as the devil's been around, and God has always been on the other side of evil. This is a common opinion that in all ages prevails among men that former times were better than present ones, that trade flourished more and men got more wealth and riches and lived in greater ease and plenty, and complain that their lot is cast in such hard times and are ready to lay the blame upon the providence of God and murmur at it, which they should not do. So again, Solomon's drawing the attention back to God and saying, God has not changed. The person you're trying to blame for what's happened in your life, for what's happened in your family, in your city, in your country, in your land, it's not, the blame does not rest on the providence of God or God being around. Sometimes we picture God as an old man that's not paying attention, but God is still the same. He has always been, and he's paying attention. God is exactly where he should be. And so for a few minutes tonight, as an introduction, I'd like to imagine what it would be like if the heroes of the Bible had stopped and considered the old days and said, consider the former days, that they were better than these. The first one I mentioned, they actually did. The Israelites, Moses was leading the Israelites in Exodus. They said to him, would God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. The Israelites were mad. They were following Moses. They didn't understand what was coming farther along. They complained. Because of their complaints, God punished them. In Numbers, the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them. And I always think when you read the Bible, it seems you, if you're not careful, you read the Bible and you make it think the way you think, and saying, well, was everybody, the whole congregation, everybody was complaining, even like the little babies and the old ladies, everybody, the whole congregation was complaining. But at the same time, we know what it's like to be in a group of people and how easily swayed you can be one way or the other. So I believe the Bible, I believe everybody was complaining. And they said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. And again, I do this when I preach. I have in my head, I think everybody can see my notes. So sometimes I mumble and I'll just read really fast and I'm really hard to follow. But sometimes I think we think the people in the Bible were the same way. They couldn't see the end of the sermon. They couldn't see the end of the story. The children of Israel didn't know that God was going to give eventually their descendants, because of their complaining, they didn't get it, but he was going to give the promised land to them. And we assume, well, they already know the outcome. They already know what's going to happen. But because of their complaining, because all of them complained, God had other plans for them. And so twice they said, would God we had died. They wished to die instead of following God's plan because they didn't see the end result. I think about Joseph. Every time I read the story of Joseph in Genesis, the last 10 or 11 chapters of Genesis, I get convicted because of the man's attitude. If he had lived today, we would have been sending some lawyers to help him out. We would have been sending the ACLU. He was always treated unfairly. He was not his fault, but God kept putting him in these situations that we would say, you don't deserve to be in this situation. In Genesis, he was treated unfairly. He was shown favoritism by his father, which there in itself is being treated unfairly, but he had this false image of who he was given to him by his father, which made his brothers despise him, and they sold him into slavery, and then he ended up working for a man named Potiphar. And most of you know the story. Potiphar's wife wanted to attach herself to him, and Joseph ran, and because Joseph did right, he was punished by a government. He could have said, the government's corrupt, Potiphar's corrupt, I'm in jail for a crime I didn't commit. He was thrown into prison for at least 2 years. And then, hopefully you know the story, but Joseph in prison honored God, and because of his spirit, he was made to keep charge of the prison, and he interpreted dreams, and then he went and interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh had the dream, the fat cows, the skinny cows, the cows who climb on rocks, and Joseph... Never mind, that was a joke. Okay, and Joseph interpreted that dream. He saw the cows, and Joseph told him what it was. That's a little hot dog commercial. Okay, but he saved Egypt. In human terms, this man, Joseph, saved Egypt. He saved his father's country, Israel, and the known world at that time because of the wisdom that God gave him. Now, any time in that story, if Joseph had said, it was a lot better before, any time in that story when he was in the pit, when his brother Reuben had said, no, let's not kill him. Let's make some money off of him. We'll sell him as a slave. At that point, if Joseph would have sat down and thought about the former days and said, you know what, it was better before. It's not ever going to get any better than it is right now. It was better when I was the favorite kid, when I had my brother Benjamin, when I made my father happy. It was better then. But that's not what Joseph said. Joseph said to his brothers when they finally came and he told them who he was. He said, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And his brothers should have felt guilt. They should have felt guilty over what they had done to their brother Joseph. Joseph said, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord to all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And Joseph, I believe, he didn't know the specifics of the end of his story, but he said, when he sat in that pit, when he sat in jail after being falsely accused, when he was sold as a slave, I think all of those times he said, I don't know what the plan is. I don't have to understand it right now, but I'm going to trust God enough to think that my best days are ahead. They're not behind me. And that famous phrase, Joseph said, you meant it for evil. What you did to me was wrong, but God meant it for good. And God used Joseph to save a nation. I am sure glad, just for the sake of the story, for no other reason, I'm sure glad that Joseph didn't stop at that point and say, you know what, the good old days are gone, the best days are behind me. And Joseph said, no, God has a plan. I'll trust in him. I want to get through my introduction, so I'll try to go faster. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, all were taken into captivity. Again, they had a right to go to God and say, this is not fair. In our terms, they had a right to sit down and say, before I was a slave, I was better off. The best days are behind me. But in both cases, in Daniel's case in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, they saw it through to the end, and they trusted in what God had for them. The last one in the Bible, and I'm very glad that didn't just stop in the middle and say, the former days are better than these, is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians, he gives us a little bit of slice of what he had been through since he turned to God and since he became a minister of Christ. He said, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. He said, I got beat up and hit so often I can't remember. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. 5 times of the Jews I received 40 stripes. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I suffered shipwreck. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And again, it's hard for us to imagine in this day and age the pain and the peril that the Apostle Paul went through. He said, who is weak? And I am not weak. That's kind of a rhetorical question. I am also as weak as you. Who is offended? And I burn not. And I don't think Paul at this point was saying, I'm feeling sorry for myself. He's just saying, I trust God enough. Because in the next verse, he said, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities, all the things I just went through. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Everything he had been through, he went through for a purpose for God. If Paul had said any time in that journey, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? Remember, Paul used to go straight to the world leaders. He used to go straight to those that wanted to persecute Christians. He'd get permission straight from them. He was paid. He was a highly paid, highly trained person to persecute. He wasn't the one that was in pain. He wasn't the one that was being attacked. He was the one that brought the pain. He said, I held Stephen's coat while he was stoned, and I wasn't at fault. It was Stephen that suffered the pain. I was feared and respected and a force to be reckoned with. I was the killer. I was Saul. And now all the pain has come to me as a prophet, as a preacher for God. If Paul had said then, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? And here's what I think about. All the good that Paul did, even if he got to the end of his life and made a horrible mistake, if he had made a mistake that negated all he had done, do you think God would have used him so prominently in the New Testament if he had given up on God somewhere along the journey. And it's the same thing true today. We can have an excellent testimony and say excellent words for God, but then if our faith fails, the words we have said take a lot less effect. They have a lot less meaning from someone who hasn't served faithfully after God. What if Paul had said that? And then the disciples. And each of us go through this. I'm not saying these people were never discouraged, because the Bible records that they were. But imagine if Peter, after he denied Christ, had not gone back and preached Pentecost. Imagine if the rest of the men had said, you know what, the best days are behind us now. We got to spend 3 years with this man Jesus, and he said he was the Son of God, but that's over now. That's it. And then we wouldn't have the day of Pentecost, the early church, the book of Acts, the tremendous growth, all that happened because these men renewed their faith in Christ after the resurrection. What if they had said, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? I like to study, I like to read. Sometimes it gets me in trouble, but I like to read commentaries, and many commentaries that pick up, even ones that are written like 1,000 years ago. Anybody that believes in the church ages, you know, in the book of Revelation, there's the seven churches, and some people believe, I don't believe this personally, some people believe that there are ages that the church of God goes through. Well, if you go back and read some of the oldest commentaries, even they say, well, we're in the Laodicean age, and that's the church that was neither cold nor hot, but it was lukewarm. Everybody wants to blame it on something else, even God. Everybody wants to blame it on something else and say, well, the best days of revival, the best days of salvation, the best days of separated Christianity are behind us. But as a young person, here's the mean part. As a young person, I do believe that God still has a work for each of us to do. If we all just took a breath, if we all just made it here, if we all used God, some of God's resources and his energy today in some way. I know it's a lot easier today. I was reading there's in celebration of a Windows 7, which is a new Windows program, Burger King is offering a Whopper with 7 layers. So that's not exactly good for you, but we still take in what God has provided for us. A lot earlier in life, it would have been a lot harder to get a hold of that much food. The point is that things come so easily to us today when people had to work a lot harder to get what we have today. One illustration of that is the Bible. What we have, the King James Bible, the first copies that were printed were about as big as this pulpit and about that long. And not everybody had a copy because they were very expensive. Where I do most of my reading is this one here, or I actually have it on my iPod, so I can read the Bible on here, and I can also carry around 1,000, you know, songs and listen to sermons and everything else. But it's a lot easier for us today. That's my point, is we read about it, and we say, well, I'm glad those guys didn't give up, because they had a tough time, but, you know, they stuck with it, and they didn't get depressed, and they stayed with God. But we have it a lot easier today, and we have pretty much less of an excuse for the lack of revival that we have, the lack of souls saved that we have, the lack of God working in our life, because there again, I never said it, and Solomon didn't say it, God hasn't changed. You know, God is still where he was. Men are still evil. There are still men that follow after God. And the point is to realize that it's not going to change until Jesus Christ says it's going to change. We can't speed it up or slow it down. Jesus Christ and God the Father, when God sends Christ back, is when it's over. I believe that God still has a work for us to do in our church and around the world. If that's true, and I do believe it is, how do we avoid that distraction of saying the days were better before, of saying the best days are behind us? Because as we just looked at all these other illustrations, we didn't want any of those guys to quit halfway through, or we didn't want them to quit right before they got to the end. We wanted them to stay with us, stay with the story, and see God through with what he was going to do. So very quickly, I want to tell you 4 things. I believe that Satan distracts us from following after God. I believe that Satan would have loved to get in any of these stories of these heroes and get them distracted so their story didn't follow through and didn't make sense at the end. But I want to give you 4 things that will distract us, a positive distraction to keep us following after God. And they're very simple. We'll probably get done early, but I'll read them to you real quick. The first one is gratitude. Always include gratitude in everything that you do, in every relationship you have. And gratitude is recognizing what you could receive as opposed to what you do receive. And this is true for everybody. You know, you could always have it worse than what you have it now. And I won't spend a lot of time on it because Pastor preached on it this morning. We could always have it worse. Even if the very worst happened, we'd be in heaven. So always include gratitude with the people that you love, with the people that you truly are thankful for without even trying, but include it with everyone. Include it with God, even when you don't understand what God is doing. Say, God, I trust you enough, I'm thankful enough for you, that I will trust you and be thankful and show gratitude to you. The second thing is praise. And again, we're commanded to praise God, but we're also commanded to be edifying and encouraging to others. And praise is encouraging someone else to become what's possible, but maybe not what is probable. And it's the difference between looking at somebody and saying, you know, I always knew you'd turn out bad, so I'm not surprised now, as opposed to, I believe if you follow godly principles, if you get in God's word and follow what he says, I believe that Jesus Christ can make a difference in your life. That's godly praise, is to say, I'm not going to sell you short, now don't you sell me short. I believe that God can use you to do something great because that's what his word says. Gratitude, praise. And again, I believe in you because I believe in Jesus Christ. It's hard to have faith in a person that doesn't have faith in God. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about God Almighty. Praising God for what he is going to do. Praising him and saying, God, I know the former days were great. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for what you did for me in my life. But I'm going to praise you because I know the best days are yet to come because I'm still here and you have something for me to do. Third one is mercy. Always include mercy. Mercy is extending kindness to a person to prevent your becoming what you don't like in others. And this is, my wife has taught me this, so we've known each other for a long time. 10 years, more than that, yeah, probably. But whenever I was driving or we'd be riding with Dad or Mom and somebody on the road would cut us off or they'd, you know, push us out of the way, or they'd be speeding down the road, going twice the speed limit. Chantel would always say, well, maybe his wife is having a baby. Maybe she needs to get to the hospital. She would give somebody the benefit of the doubt. She would show mercy. And one reason it's good to show mercy to everybody is what you start to recognize that you don't like in somebody else. The way to combat that is to show mercy. If you don't want to be as offensive as they are, or you want to be as hurtful as they are, show them mercy. That's what God does to us. If God treated us like we would treat us if we were God, God would not show mercy. So God always shows mercy. And one way to keep us on the straight path, and one way to keep us seeing and considering what God's going to do in our life and not looking at the past, is to show mercy. And again, all of these are saying, I can change what God allows me to change. I can change somebody through gratitude. I can change them through praise. I can change them through showing mercy. And the last one, forgiveness. Emptying myself of the hurt caused by others. Everybody gets hurt. We can go ahead and deny it, but everybody gets hurt. There's not a way around it. It does happen. Whether you mean to hurt someone or you don't, everybody gets hurt at some time or another. And forgiveness is a constant letting go. I've seen it illustrated two ways. I've seen it as God gives you a rope, or he gives you so much forgiveness every day. And as God forgives you or passes down one length of rope, that's how much forgiveness you have to give to somebody else. But the point is, God is always giving you more. The other illustration is a man had something terrible happen in his life when he was around 40 years old. And he knew that, from reading God's word and from counsel, that it would take him a long time to forgive what had happened to him. So what he did is he got a big jar, a big candy jar, a big, you know, jar you'd use to collect your pennies in, and he filled it. He got little 3x5 cards and tore them up into little pieces, and he filled it with pieces of paper that said, today I forgive, today I forgive. And he went through his life from the age of 40 till I think he lived to 70 or 80, every day taking a piece of paper out of that jar and saying, today I forgive. Because it still hurt, it still caused him pain, but he said, if God is willing to forgive me, and he wasn't in doubt of losing his salvation, I know 1 John 1:9, but every time we confess our sin, God is faithful and just. And that talks about a constant, fair forgiveness from God, that we should be constant and fair to forgive others. And as God gives it to you, pass it on to somebody else. Forgiveness. As believers, we may all take all of our life in order to give the forgiveness that needs to be given. Forgiveness needs to be given constantly. As long as I'm alive, I need a God in heaven and a Savior whose blood forgives my sin. Because as long as I'm alive on this earth, I will be committing sin. I don't know about the rest of you, but as long as I'm here, something bad's going to happen. I'm going to fail. I'm going to not please God, and I'm going to be committing sin. And God needs to be willing to forgive me. And in the same instance, in the same way as Christians, each of us will be an offense to another. And each of us need to be ready to forgive as God forgives us. So, in the same way Satan distracts us, we can distract ourselves. And again, my last illustration, the Apostle Paul, and I didn't give you scripture for any of those points, but I'm going to read to you one passage from 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and then I'll be done. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very, very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I'm sure I'm glad in each of those cases, but in my own life I've always been affected by the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure I'm glad he didn't stop and say, you know what, I think the best days of my life are behind me. It couldn't get any better than it's been right now. I'm going to stop now. I'm going to stop on my journey now. I'm thankful in each of these cases, and I'm thankful for, I know I joked about it, but many of you older people whom I like, I'm thankful that you haven't quit on God yet, and I can still point to each and every one of you and say, if God still uses them now and God has used them in the past, then maybe, just maybe, God has something for me to do. Maybe God has something for those younger than me to do. Maybe God has something for my son to do. And God can still use me today like he's using them. So I'm thankful for each of you. I'm thankful for this church. Even what Brother Bill said today, surround yourself with what God is doing. God is still working here, as we saw this morning, and God's still working around the world. And some of the best days may still be yet to come. So thank you for listening. We will pray. We'll have an invitation. Tonight I just ask God, God, help me have godly distractions in my life. Help me be thankful. Help me show mercy. Help me show forgiveness. And help me give praise to those that need it. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done today. Even this morning, thank you for the one that was saved and the two that were baptized. And I just thank you for working. Help us, Lord, as I tried to say tonight, help us to pay attention to those positive things that you are doing in our life. Help us be ready, always ready to praise, always ready to give forgiveness, always ready to show mercy, and always ready to show gratitude so we can finish our story and say the very best day was the day I decided to trust you with what's coming next and not try to make it make sense, but to trust in you. Help us to do that tonight. I pray you be with this invitation. Thank you for giving me a chance to speak, and I pray that you bless our church. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.